I get much blessed when I see the prayer and the effort and the thought Tim puts into announcements. And he tries to put it so lovingly. And I would too, but I don't know that I'll... Well, let me just put it this way. Let me check something. I want to make sure and check something. Yep. It's still 8:30 and 10:30. I wanted to make sure and point that out. As Tim said, so I lovingly just want to kind of piggyback on what he said, and that is... Sometimes we do run late, and we're not trying to put up a guilt thing that way. Well, maybe I am. But anyway, all I'm trying to say is, you know, we can be on time to work. We can be on time to our favorite sporting event or something. But church, oh man, you know, I don't want to rush. I get up early and all. We don't gather just for us. We gather from the very first note, we're worshiping God. And he's worthy of us getting here and getting going as a body together. So I'd encourage you, not just the next two Sundays, although it would be important because they're going to get right into it to redeem the time. So I encourage you to be on time next couple of weeks for the services and all. But just in general, I just encourage you. Worship is, God starts working from the very first note. I know he does in my life. Maybe you found that to be true. During the worship time already, he's speaking to us and ministering and comforting and challenging us. So I encourage you when possible. I guess I'm just reacting a little bit too. I've had people say to me that when they speak about coming to the church, they say, yeah, I come to the 8:45 service. And I just go, what? Oh, yeah, okay, I get you. In other words, they come when they get, and it happens. Sometimes kids make us run late, the car has problems. But in general, purpose in your heart to be here. Don't miss worshiping the Lord and all he has for you. So I just wanted to echo that. Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, is where we're at this morning. They had been through their captivity that they experienced due to their years of disobedience. They're now back in Jerusalem. They're back in the land. They've been commissioned to rebuild the temple. They're tracking right along. It's some 400 years, approximately, it's some 400 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, this will be the last time God speaks to them for the next 400 years. Malachi is a book in which God, first of all, proclaims his love for them. But after he proclaims his love for them, he says, I got some bones to pick with you. Had they learned their lessons? Had they learned their lessons about what it means to walk in fellowship with him, what it means to obey him, the blessings that come from that, and the consequences when we don't? That when the Lord calls us to things, it's not out of meanness, but out of love. The path he calls us to is the path of blessing. And so in Malachi, he goes through a number of things before kind of going into, like I say, 400 years of what's all known as the 400 years of silence before John the Baptist arrives on the scene. Now, the text that we're about to read is well known, and unfortunately, too often, will automatically turn some people off. But I trust that it won't. I pray that it won't. See, the text that we're about to read can be heard in a lot of ways. It can be heard as an exhortation. It can be heard as a challenge. It can be heard as a rebuke. And in its context, it's all of those. But there's something else this text is, and I dare say it's probably the main thing it is, it's an invitation, and we need to hear it as such. In the text before us this morning, we have the only place in Scripture where God says, test me on this one. Try me on this, he says. Try it and prove me. Prove me on this one. Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I'm not going to ask the ushers to bolt the doors. There'll be no second offering received this morning. It's simply a time to be encouraged, challenged, and like I say, particularly to hear the invitation. What a serious charge God sets before them and us. What's he say? Look at verse 8. You have robbed me. God declares, you've robbed me. How have we robbed you? They said. In what way have we robbed you? The Lord says, in tithe and offerings. In reality, in robbing God, what he's trying to show them is they had robbed themselves of a blessing. We can sing and we can proclaim, Lord, take my time. Yes, Lord, take my time. And take my energies, Lord. My energies are yours. Take my life, my whole being. Take my families, but not my wallet. Leave my money alone. Interesting thing how much value we put on money itself. Not seeing it for what God would see it as, but instead what we, the way we view it. But I have a question for you. I'm just echoing what God has said here. In God's eyes, did robbery occur this morning during the offering? Right here in this room, during the offering, according to what God says, did robbery occur? What a challenge. I've called our time together this morning from verse 8. Will a man rob God? Let's pray. Father, before you spoke this to them, you declared how much you love them. And you demonstrated it by showing them how you don't change. And even though they had fallen away and done so many things contrary to you, you still love them. And so it is with us, Lord. You love us greatly. So, Lord, we understand it's not just about money. You're trying to teach us something about your economy and how this whole thing works. What it means to be a steward of something. What really our whole lives are all about. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, if we have robbed you. If we have had the wrong take on this whole thing. So, Lord, in this time, search our hearts and help us really lay hold of your heart in this and challenge us, Lord, whatever needs to take place. But Lord, you tell us to prove you on this. You invite us to do that. So Lord, well, help us. Help us to really lay hold of what you're saying here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to get a few things straight right off the bat. I do not know, nor do I want to know what you give to the church. I'm not provided with any kind of a printout or anything like that. We don't, you know, I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. All I'm ever given here is the total amounts because I and the board are responsible for the budgeting, the managing, and all of the church. But I never know what an individual gives, and I don't want to know. So this is not aimed at any person by me. I'll let God do the aiming. Secondly, I don't get paid on a commission basis. They don't sit down afterwards and figure out what the offering was and say, okay, Dale, here's your percentage, here's your take. They don't sit down afterwards and go, well, that was a pretty good message. We'll give you a little extra today. It's not like that. I am paid on an annual basis, a salary voted upon by the board. It has nothing to do with the offering received. I don't get paid on any kind of a commission. Thirdly, if you have attended here for a while, I challenge you to remember if I have ever in the nine and three quarters years now, I challenge you to remember if I've ever in the 9+ years given an entire message to giving. I've hit upon it at points, but you'd be hard pressed. You could count on one hand, and I dare say a few fingers if at all, anytime I've ever given an entire message over to this topic. So if you're new here, just visiting, you go, oh, great, typical church. They're always after your money. Always got your hand in your pocket. Well, you don't know. You don't really know, and I understand that. I understand you might think, well, that's what we're about. We're not. And I'm not. And on one hand, it's a hard topic to talk about because I know people think that. Church has always got their hand in people's pocket, man. But rarely, if ever. We just teach through the Bible here. And whatever text we come to, we teach on it. We arrived at Malachi, and so we're teaching on this text. But let me share this. I believe I'd be doing a disservice to you if I didn't once in a while speak on this. Because as I said, the important, awesome thing here is this is a promise. This is an invitation by God. It's the only place he says, test me on this one. Prove me on this one. Invest in the kingdom. Yield those things to me. And you see if I don't bless you for it. Oh, I don't mean Cadillacs or big houses, but real spiritual. And yes, but there is physical provision for it too, though. I don't want to make light of that. But he says, you test me and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out on you such blessings. I'm just saying the blessings come in many forms, not just materially. But I believe I'd be ripping you off if I didn't challenge you, didn't hold forward the importance of this area. Let's look at it. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. God had instituted tithing way back in their beginning. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. They are an agricultural society. It's simply saying that which the Lord had blessed them with, in this case their grain, you were to bring the tithe. You're the tithe with all the increase of the grain that the field produces by the year. The goal was to support the priest and the work of the temple and all, and that needs could be met through them. So the command to them was tithe. Now, we've been getting some things straight. Let's get this whole thing about tithing straight. I want to get the definition straight. When you ask people sometimes, do you tithe to your church? They say, oh yeah, I tithe. But I dare say what they really mean is I give. They put some money in the offering. They drop some money in the agape box. They send some money over to the church. And so by the giving of some money, they say, I tithe. But the word tithe does not mean giving. Tithing means, tithe literally is the word tenth. Tithe means tenth. So to tithe means you give 10% of what God has given you. It's God giving you a dollar. Say, here, now be a steward of this. I bless you with it. You can take care of your home and buy your food and all those things. I give you a dollar. But now would you give a dime towards the work? I'll give you 10 pennies. But would you give a penny amongst everything else? Would you give a penny of that to help the ministry, to help keep the lights on or outreaches and everything else? Interesting how that works, huh? God says, here, I got 10 pennies for you. Cool. Now, I'd like to give one to this work. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute, that's an awful lot. I need those 10 pennies. What? But I gave you all 10, and I'm saying just use the one at least for my work. I don't know, Lord. I'll see. Interesting. Well, tithing means tenth. The word, the idea offering, when you give an offering, they're supposed to start at a tenth. An offering was above and beyond that, and they had several offerings. So when we say we receive the tithes and offerings, tithes are 10%, offerings are anything beyond that the Lord should bless you with or choose to call you to give. Now, the point is here, they weren't doing it. God had commanded them to do it, and they weren't doing it. Interesting. God lays claim to it as his, doesn't he? He says, you are robbing me.
Ooh.
Strong words. He says, that's mine, and you are taking it. And notice, tithing is 10% of the gross amount that you're given. Now, for some of us, that's more gross than others. But it means you're to bring in, well, what did the text I just had up there say? It says, tithe of all your increase. So we're to tithe on our gross. Just because Uncle Sam has worked it out so he gets his take before you see it all, doesn't mean that you didn't earn it. Doesn't mean it wasn't part of all your increase. And so it said, of all your increase, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Well, now, as you move on, 2 Chronicles 31:5 says, as soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. The children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits. Why do I put that in here? Well, unfortunately, in our thinking sometimes, it's common to have the mentality, well, I'll see how it all works out first. And if something's left over, then maybe I'll give. Let me pay all the bills. Let me get the pizzas. Let me go to movies. Let me do all those things I do. And then if there's some left over, I'll throw it in. But you notice the Lord says first fruits. Just plan on it. Just right off the top. Lord, it's yours. You gave it all. Here's a little bit back. Use it as you want to. Now remember, we're moving towards a promise here. We're moving towards a challenge by God. Test me on this, he says. But it's to be of the first fruits. So, what am I saying? Tithing is a well-established command of God. Now, if you haven't yet, you may very soon be thinking in your mind something along this line. As I say to you, well, tithing is a well-established command of God. Someone might say, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament. Pastor, that's you're reading from the Old Testament right now. You cited some Old Testament passages. We're New Testament believers. Doesn't apply to us. It's a funny thing. In all the years I've had a privilege of being a pastor, like when I minister at a funeral, I'm visiting the hospital, someone's sick, and I read something like Psalm 23. I've never had anybody jump up and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Doesn't apply to us. No, we go, thank God for it. We read something like, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of good and not evil, to give you a hope and a promise. And inspect it in. You know, we read something like that out of Jeremiah. We read those words and we go, amen. Nobody jumps up and goes, wait a minute, that's Old Testament. I can't appropriate that. We'd gladly appropriate it. But when it comes to giving, up goes the cry, Old Testament, not fair, don't bring it in. My, what a smorgasbord we make out of our Bible. Oh, I like some of that. I'll pass on that one. But I like the blessing part. Oh, I'll take some of that. That sounds, oh, no, not that part. Well, is it only Old Testament? Is this idea of giving, tithing, saying, Lord, you blessed me with everything. Here, take this. Is it only Old Testament? What did Jesus say? Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He gets on the Pharisees' case. Oh, they're busy tithing of every seed and everything they have. He goes, you guys are great about the tithing, but you forgot the more important things. The attitude of heart, justice, mercy, faith. Of course, those things are always greater. But Jesus doesn't say, "And well, don't worry about the tithing, just be loving." No, he goes, "No, you should have been doing the other, but don't forget the more important things too." But here he affirms the principle of tithing. And that's, for the last time I checked, Matthew's the New Testament. So he brings it right forward and he goes, "You should be doing all that." When he got on the Pharisee's case, or used the Pharisee as a bad example, remember there was a publican and a Pharisee in the temple. The Pharisee stands there and says, "Thank you, God, that I'm so righteous and right on, and I tithe and everything." Well, don't say, "See, tithing's wrong." No, he thought somehow tithing made him righteous. He had a self-righteousness, and the Lord called him on it. Not again, not that the tithing was wrong, but how he was viewing it, like somehow it made him righteous. It's simply being a good steward is the idea. And so we see here that Jesus affirms it. Is God broke? Nope. Contrary to what some televangelists might make you think, God is not broke. It's just not an issue of that. He truly does own the cattle on a thousand hills. Streets of heaven are paved with gold. That's not the point. But what he's trying to teach us throughout Scripture is our giving is a thermometer, so to speak. It shows priorities. Our giving is about us. You know, I have found that when we truly surrender our hearts to Him, it changes our whole priorities, doesn't it? And one area that's going to change is how you view your finances. You see, if you've really surrendered your life to Him, then your time, your energy, your finances are all just His. Lord, have it all. Use it all. But when your heart's not really His, interesting how much you begrudge Him talking about your wallet. Now you're meddling, Pastor. Now you're getting into personal areas. Interesting. It becomes just a gauge, if you will, a thermometer of how I really view what's His. Oh, I can sing, "I surrender all," but you better stay away from my wallet. So it's really just a measure of how we're doing. You know, Paul was commending the Philippians for their giving. But notice why. He says, "Not that I have any real need," because "I've learned to abound, whether I'm doing well or not, in terms of economically and everything," because "I'm blessed." But he commends them and he's happy about it. And look what Anyway, Philippians. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift," as they were giving financially to his ministry, "not that I seek the gift," that's not the big deal in the end, "but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." I realize what's going to happen through the giving, the missionary supported and the church building open and all these things. And that'll be credited to your account, so to speak. That's storing treasures in heaven. Remember the verse? Let's see if I can do it. Yeah. This is Jesus talking about our attitude in giving, how we should view giving. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So again, the idea is it's just simply a measurement tool. Now, having said all that, and there's so many passages about giving, leave your bookmark here in Malachi, but go to your New Testament for a moment, 2 Corinthians 8. So many we could read, but there's a couple here that'll help us just kind of grow in this and understand it a little better. Or have, yeah, just put a little more meat on these bones, so to speak. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, starting at verse 8. No, let's go to verse 1. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Paul writing to the Corinthians, of course, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on you, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift." See, there was an offering they were giving to be sent to the other church. "And the fellowship of them ministering to the saints. But not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." See, that's the first thing, not the wallet, but the heart. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. "And then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he'd also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving he's talking about. I speak not by commandment. Now notice this. But I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began, but were desiring to do a year ago. This is the offering they were committed to collecting for the needy church. But now you also must complete the doing of it. You plan on it. You intend to. Now make sure you do it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Paul says, I speak not by commandment. He's not trying to twist arms. He's not ordering them to give. He knows that it has to be done cheerfully from a willing heart, not of compulsion. But he does say this, he says, but I am doing this, he says. He says, giving is a test of the sincerity of your love. Now again, we go, we don't like that one. Can't there be some other way to find out if I'm really serious about this? Well, there are a number of ways. But one of them is, how do you view what you've been given a stewardship of? Do you begrudge him after he's done so much? And that's what he says. He says, look what the Lord's done for you, he says. It's talking about sacrificial giving, isn't it? How the churches in Macedonia had given out of their poverty, he says. But first they made sure and gave themselves to the Lord. Verse 12, it says, is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. We're to give out of what we have. The Lord's not looking at you know, he's looking at how you view this in your heart. And you know, you say, well, that guy, he's so rich, lives up on the hill with a big car, he can give so much. Well, yeah, but it comes back to, you're not accounted to give what you don't have, but are you giving of what you do? You're still in 2 Corinthians. Go to the next chapter. Go to 9, verse 9. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And this is about giving. You can read the whole couple. Read 8 and 9 together when you get a chance. The whole chapter is all about giving and all. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving to us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Read it sometimes. So now read those couple chapters and see how God views giving and how it gives glory to God when people see that and just this whole thing. Notice it sounds a whole lot like our Malachi passage, doesn't it? Where he talks about you give and you will see if I don't open up the windows of heaven for you. He says here, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Put a few seeds in the ground, you get a few stalks out. Sow liberally, you'll reap liberally, is the idea. So God calls us to be givers. And he says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, this doesn't say if you can't give cheerfully, don't give. I've heard people say that. Well, I can't give cheerfully, so I'm not supposed to give because I'm supposed to be a cheerful. No, you're supposed to give. It's the heart he's talking about. Examine yourself. If you're grumbling when the offering bag comes by, saying, wait a minute, you've lost sight of how this whole thing works. You should be giving cheerfully. Praise God. You get to store up riches in heaven. You get to be part of His work. Thank you, God. That I get to pray for and be a part of with everything in my life, my time, my energy, and even my funds. That I get to be about more than just the things of material of this life, this culture, material things. I get to store up riches in heaven. There should be a cheerfulness as we understand how this whole thing works. Do you view your money as yours and God is trying to get His get 10% of your money? Or do you view it as all His and He lets you keep 90%? Do you see yourself as a steward, or is it mine, mine, mine? Better go back. We're running out of time. Malachi chapter 3. Let's look at the rest of these verses for a moment. We're back in Malachi 3. Go to verse 9. He just said, you robbed me. They say, how? He says, in tithes and offerings. He says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. I'm going to quote Pastor Chuck Smith here. Pastor Chuck is the one who God used to begin the Calvary Chapel movement. And you can look in the new study Bible that has come out, that the word for today has put out from Pastor Chuck. But under this very passage, Pastor Chuck says this. He says, quote, there are two kinds of people seen in this passage. Those who are blessed by God because they have generously given to Him. And those who are cursed by God because they've kept His money for themselves, thus robbing God. And then Chuck says, are you blessed or cursed? End quote. I'm glad he said that. You can write to him. Are you struggling? You might take a look at some things. Interesting how that works sometimes. Lord, would you work this out? And he goes, well, I want to talk to you about this area of your life. Well, I know I need to get that straight, Lord. But meanwhile, Lord, would you bless and guide over? And he goes, well, I want to talk to you about this. I know, Lord, I need to deal with that. But Lord, would you? And he keeps bringing us back. Are you taking care of what I've asked you to do? And in a number of areas, but this is one of them. Verse 10, the invitation. The awesome point. It all builds up to this, really. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Here's God's invitation to prove Him. To have faith in Him, even in this area. I've never had anybody who truly simply got the whole idea of how this thing works, that it's all His and we get to be stewards and say, Lord, here, take this and more. I've never had anybody who truly tithed come back to me and tell me they were ripped off. It won't happen. You can't outgive God. He will bless and take care of you and meet needs if you put Him first. There was a church meeting in which a very wealthy man stood up to tell the rest of those present about his Christian faith. And he told the story. He said, I'm a millionaire now. He says, but I attribute all of the rich blessings of God in my life to this. He says, I remember a turning point in my faith. I had just earned my first dollar, he said. And I went to a church meeting that night. The speaker was a missionary. He told me about his work. I knew that I only had a dollar bill. And I had to either give it all to God's work or nothing at all. So at that moment, I decided to give my whole dollar to God. I believe that God blessed that decision. And that is why I'm a rich man today. He finished. And there was an odd silence at his testimony as he moved toward his seat. And as he sat down, a little old lady sitting in the same pew leaned over and said to him, I dare you to do it again. You gave your dollar then. Would you put your million in now? Oh, great faith. Do you still have it? What does an adventure in faith look like? Oh, it means I'll go to Africa. Could be. What does an adventure in faith look like? It means I'm going to sign up for the children's ministry, even though I have no experience. Yep, adventure in faith. But God said, here's another one. Trust me with your money. Trust me by giving some of that to me, to my work. And you see if I don't open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out such a blessing that your life can't contain it. What does an adventure in faith look like? Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Can you afford to tithe? Can we afford to tithe? I would lovingly like to challenge you. You can't afford not to. God will cause that 90% to go a whole lot further than when you hold on to it all. You hold on to it all right now, and you wonder why ends can't be met, why you struggle so much, and where is God in my life? He invites us to challenge him, so to speak, to test him, to try him on this. I have found that that 90% goes a lot further than we try to hang on to it all. Usually it's because it represents our whole priorities have changed anyway. And he says he rebukes the devourer. You know what I found that means? It means the washing machine will last a little longer. The car will hang in there a little longer. When you've got the priorities straight. Remember a few weeks ago in Haggai? The Lord challenged these same people and said, consider your ways. He said, you guys are struggling. You better take a look at what you're doing. Seeds you're sowing, where your priorities are. Same thing here. Again, it's not about our money. It's what place does God have in our lives. Our money is simply a thermometer. It's paper printed up by the government in which God blesses us and says, now, what will you do with it? There was a young man who went to his pastor and shared the fact that he, to be honest, was struggling with. He had trouble with this whole idea, this spiritual principle, this concept of tithing. And so he revealed that to his pastor. He said, Pastor, I just don't see how I can give 10% of my income to the church when I can't even keep on top of our bills. The pastor said, I'll tell you what. If you'll commit to tithing at the end of the month, whatever amount you come up short in your budget, in your home, in your bills, you just commit to tithing for this month, and whatever amount you come up short, I'll tell you what, I'll commit to make up the difference. Would you be willing to try it then? The man thought about it, and he goes, yeah, I'm willing to go for that. I mean, right now, that sounds good to you. If I made that commitment to you, so I'll tell you what, you trust God on this, and if you come up short, you let me know, and we'll make up the difference. You might go, well, I could try that. Well, the man, young man said that, okay, I can do that. And the pastor said, isn't that interesting? A mere man promises to make up the difference, and you're willing to go for it. He said, me, a pastor, in his case, he's saying, me, I don't have that much to give you. I'm short materially too. He goes, but you'll do it for me. But you got the God of the universe saying, I'll take care of you, and you weren't willing to do it then. How did you react when I said, we'll make up the difference? Well, I might try it then. You got God saying, you let me take care of you, and you just decide what you're going to do with what I've blessed you with. Are you bold enough to accept God's challenge on this? I invite you to go out and read it, pray on it, see what God would say to you. Will you obey God in this? This isn't my idea to put God to the test. He's the one that declares it's robbing him when we don't give back to him what's his. And we're robbing ourselves, he says, because we're missing out on how this whole thing works. We want to store up riches in heaven. You want to hear, well done. You just want to let everything be his and see his work go forward. This is part of how it works. God says, try me now in this. Why not obey God? Why not obey God in this matter? Why not put God first in the use of your finances, your time, your energy, your life? See if he won't throw open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there won't be room enough for it. Let's stand. Worship team, going to close in song together. If you'd like prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners available over by the prayer room. Kind of rough stuff to share with you, and yet, not really. Because I do know of the spiritual principle here and the promise that it holds and the blessings behind it. Especially if we understand this, as it represents a whole shift in our priorities and all, you will be much blessed. Father, from your heart of love. Sometimes we read of how you speak to us about where our priorities are in so many areas, this morning being our wallets. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, did robbery occur this morning? Do you see, are there thieves? Are we thieves, Lord, of anything you've blessed us with? Anything that's yours, but we're hoarding, we're hanging on to. Lord, forgive us, challenge us, and help us, Lord. Help us to really lay hold of what you're saying here. And Father, above all, help us, I pray, to hear this as the invitation it is. You invite us just to prove you on this. So, Lord, speak to us about every area, including this one, in our lives. Lord, you've blessed us. We want to say, here it is, Lord. Take it all. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.